It's never too late to jump in. And this is only the second week, so actually a little bit longer, but I really get excited about Revelation because, you know, for a person to get excited about something, they have to, you know, really get blessed from it themselves. It's hard to get blessed by somebody else's blessing as well as you can by being blessed yourself. And I've learned so much about the Lord through the book of the Revelation. And this is the primary purpose, even though a lot of people think, well, it's all prophecy. It isn't. The very first verse, you look at it, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is the primary objective of God giving us this book, so that we would understand Him more. And I think in these last days, we need that so desperately. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants. I trust that if you know the Lord today, you count yourself as a servant of God. There's something God wants you to do. You may not be a preacher or an evangelist or a Sunday school teacher, but every child of God is called to be a servant of God. There's something he wants you to do. And it says, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and he signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Now keep in mind what we're about to really dig into over the next, who knows how long, weeks, months, years, until Jesus comes. What we're about to dig into really deals with things that John really saw. So when he's talking about Jesus, it wasn't something that some angel stood in front of him and said, well, put this down. You know, he had this on, and he spoke like this. John experienced firsthand this wonderful relationship with the Lord, so he knew what he was talking about. Then the Lord offers a blessing to every one of you. I mean, if you ever want to be blessed, you know, it's a whole lot better to get blessed by God than anybody else. I mean, it's nice to have people say, you know, God bless you, I bless you, and you know, hey, the best blessing of all is when God does it. So look what it takes. It says, blessed is he that readeth. Bring your Bibles. Read along with us. And they that hear the words of this prophecy. So listen carefully to what God has to say. And then keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Three ways that we can get the blessing. Now it says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Now, I want to jump down to verse 8, and we're going to take a look at some things tonight dealing with the personality of God. We're going to see the Alpha and Omega principle. And believe me, this, out of all the principles in the Bible, after you are saved, you need to get a hold of this one, or else a lot of things that you do aren't going to count for anything, no matter how well-intended you are. No matter how many good intentions you have, it won't matter at all until you start applying this principle. And we'll be getting to that, Lord willing, in just a little bit. But I want you to see something about the Lord that the Bible points out here. First of all, we're going to see the personality and what the Lord likes and what the Lord dislikes. We're going to see a God who has feelings. A God who has feelings. Now, this is something that a lot of people, even born-again people who have given their hearts to the Lord, they have failed to realize how sensitive God is. People go to God with their feelings. When we get stepped on, when we get wounded and we get hurt, then we go to the Lord and say, Lord, look what so-and-so said about me. And Lord, look how they treated me. And Lord, they're just picking on me. And we get very upset and agitated. And we come to the Lord with these things. Have you ever stopped look at the Lord plainly, honestly, and realize that the Lord has been through far more than any of us. And on top of that, you see, we tend to be kind of calloused. There are people, and this is normal, even in relationships. You know, guy goes out with a girl and finds out, hey, she cheats on him. Goes out with another girl, hey, she cheats on him. And you know what happens by the third girl he goes out with? He's a little bit less sensitive to her. He has kind of fortified himself. He becomes a little bit more calloused. He's not as open. He's not as caring. Why? Because he's gotten burnt. He's gotten hurt. And you know, you just think about it. When you go to the grocery store, and, you know, let's say, ladies, your husband likes to have steak every now and then, and you go to a particular store, and you get a real nice-looking steak, and you bring it home. But when you cook it, man, it takes a chainsaw to cut that thing into pieces that you could eat. I mean, it's tough. And you go back the next week, and your husband still wants a steak, and he wants you to shop at that particular store, and you buy one that really looks good, and you bring it home. And once again, take out the chainsaw. Now, the third time, you know, after he has gone back to the dentist three or four times to have his dentures repaired, how much do you expect out of that steak? You've hardened yourself, haven't you? You've kind of gotten calloused, and you really don't have high expectations for that. Now, here's something every one of us have done. Every time we sin, if you can go back and think about the first time you remember sinning and how you were ashamed of that sin. I mean, that bothered you. You carried that around for a long time. You didn't want to think about it, but it kept cropping up, and you were ashamed of how you sinned. Used to be there was a time when people would blush because they're reminded about some sin that they did. But then, the more they sinned, the less they were sensitive to it. And they just kept on doing it more and more and more. It's kind of like a person who, they take the first drink and they say, man, I've stayed away from it all my life and I really don't want to get involved in it. But they take that first drink and, you know, they really feel bad. And then the next time they take it, they don't feel quite as bad. Third time they take it, they don't feel too much at all. I mean, this is just part of human nature. That the more sin that is involved in our lives, the less sensitive we become to it. How much sin is in the Lord? None. I want you to think about how that compares with you and with me. Here's the Lord, never has sinned. There's no callous there. There's no insensitivity built up. The Lord's perfect, never sinned. And there he is with perfect sensitivity. And then you look at us, and we know we've sinned again and again and again. And each time we do, we build up a certain callousness so we won't be as bothered by it each time we do it. And then all of a sudden we get hurt. Somebody steps on our toes. Somebody says something about us, and we are just all to pieces over it. As hurt as you may be, consider this, you're still calloused compared to the Lord. So it's really important for us when we look at the Lord and this revelation of Jesus that we understand his emotions are perfect. There is no area of insensitivity with the Lord, but there is with us. So when you think about how intense your feelings can be, imagine how intense the Lord's feelings are without callousness, without sin. This is one of the things you learn in Revelation. Because when the Lord shows his emotions, they are without any holdbacks at all. I mean, even on the cross, consider, was there any reservation? Was there any contingency plan, any plan B that God came up with to say, well, if I don't go to the cross, when I come down off the cross, then what am I going to do? No, he gave his all. It was a total and complete commitment. And that's how the Lord works. Take a look at chapter 1. Well, let's go over to chapter 2 just for a second, because these are areas where you can see the intensity of the Lord's feelings. Revelation chapter 2, and he's talking to a church age, actually. And in verse 6, "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans." Now, these next few words, there are some Christians that don't believe that God has this in him. They don't believe that God has the intensity of this emotion. But the Bible says that he does, and Revelation points it out. Look at the rest of that verse. He says, "You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans." We'll study them. But for now, just know that they're bad people. And it says, "which I also hate." Now, just imagine. There may be some things that you hate. Imagine what it is if God hates something and there is absolutely no insensitivity with God. There's no holding back at all with God. You may think that you've got anger, that you have some real powerful emotions. Imagine how strong the emotions are with God. When we get to prophecy, this is going to be a big point. Because there are an awful lot of people, when they start doing something, they'll pull back. If they start bringing judgment or chastening on a child, that child says, "Oh, that hurts!" And all of a sudden they say, "Oh, no, I better stop." Then you're going to look at God and you're going to say, "Whoa, you know, the whole planet is reeling under the wrath of God, and God doesn't pull back." Why? His emotions are more intense. No insensitivity with God. No pulling back at all. All right, let's go over to chapter 2 and take a look at verse 4. And here we see something that he dislikes. Now, notice there are ranges of his emotions. In verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have something against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." And, of course, he's talking about himself, that they were supposed to be loving him first above everybody else. That's what God expects from his people, that God comes first. And he says, "I have something against you because you've left your first love." So here you see what he dislikes. Over in verse 14, it says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, which taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." So he says, "I have a few things against you." Now, the Lord doesn't have any problems in expressing his feelings. Here you see what he dislikes. It's not a hatred involved, but there is dislike. Over in chapter 3, let's take a look at verse 15. Here he shows his preferences. He's talking to the last church age. This is the one that you and I are living in now. Verse 15 says, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot." I would that thou wert either cold or hot. One or the other. This is what I want you to be. Cold or hot. This is what I want. So you see what he expects from us, what he desires from us. Over in chapter 3, verse 18, you find out what he really expects us to do. Verse 18 says, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." Over in chapter 1, verse 8, let's go back just a little bit. Here he expresses his power, what he's able to do. Look at verse 8. "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come." The what? Almighty. What does that mean, do you think? Almighty. Just what it says. Put another L in there and skip a space, and that'll tell you. Almighty. Able to do anything at all. He is all-powerful. And so here we see another aspect of his power. Over in chapter 5, Here it's dealing with Jesus as he comes to take the book. And this is the book where all the plagues are written that we're going to study. And nobody was worthy enough to open this except for the Lord. And so he came, verse 7, took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And so here you see his power. He alone, out of all the creation, he alone was able to take this book, open up the seals, and bring judgment down upon the earth. Chapter 14. Here he's working through his angels. These are messengers that actually carry out some of the things that he commands to be done. And in verse 19, we see a really deadly situation. If you can picture what is here. You know, sometimes you see pictures of the Grim Reaper, and you see this black, shrouded thing with a sickle, and it comes down. Listen, what we're going to see in Revelation makes the most horrible, sickening movies that have ever been made, it makes them look like cartoons. Because what Revelation talks about is actually going to happen. And it's real. It isn't play blood. It isn't pretend lives. It's all real. And so look what the Lord says. Here you see something about his wrath. Verse 19, the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city. Now, when it talks about harvesting this wine, do you know what he's talking about? When you take communion, what does the wine represent? Blood. Blood. He's talking about blood here. And it says, the blood came out of the winepress, even under the horse's bridles, that high up to a horse's bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. This is going to take place, as we'll see later, in the valley of Megiddo, around 200 miles long, in many areas 5 to 10 miles wide. And it says the blood will run up to a horse's bridle, that deep. Can you imagine how many people are going to die at the Battle of Armageddon? I mean, it's mind-boggling. But why is this going to happen? Verse 19, look at the end of the verse. The great winepress of what? The wrath of God. The wrath of God. This is a very real situation. This goes far beyond anything the Pentagon has ever thought about. This is going to take place through a God who is angry with people on this earth because they have rejected the only way of salvation, and that's by faith in Jesus Christ, not by a church, not by religion, but by faith in the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And people have just turned them off. God is angry about it. As a matter of fact, it uses the word wrath. That's pretty heated. Very often when I have the opportunity to counsel couples who are considering marriage, I try to point out to them how important it is to know the other person. And you know, a lot of people today figure, well, if I know them in bed, then that's all that counts. No, that isn't the way you're supposed to know them before you get married. That's not the way you're supposed to know them. You see, if a person will hop into bed with you before you get married, they'll hop into somebody else's bed while you're married. How are you really going to know the person? How are you really going to understand the character of the person that you're interested in? Listen, if you were able to eavesdrop to some of the girls' conversations, you'd find out how much they put on when they're around you guys. And girls, if you were able to eavesdrop into some of the conversations when some of the guys get together, you know that they're just putting on when they're with you. That when they're away from you, they're something else. How can you really understand the true character of a person you're interested in? One very important way. See them when they're under stress, pressure, and with problems. You see, it's real easy when everything's going okay. It's real easy to smile, be cheerful, be a nice person. But what if there are problems down the road? How's that person going to be then? Because guess what? There will be problems down the road. And then you may find another side to a person that you really don't like. As a matter of fact, a side to a person that may totally revolt you. How important is it to know a person under stress, under pressure, under all sorts of difficulties? That's really when you get to know the person. During the first year of marriage, most couples have to deal with a lot of financial difficulties. You get to learn about each other more during that time than you will probably in the next 5 or 6 years. Because you're going to understand things about how the other person deals with situations and problems that you didn't see before. But it is important, even before a person gets married, to see the other person under difficult circumstances. Now, how about pressure? What are we looking at? We're looking at a revelation of Jesus Christ. What pressure is on God? What kind of pressure is there? What kind of situation is thrown at God that we're going to be able to observe Him under the worst possible conditions? Well, how about America? Saying, on one hand, in God we trust, and on the other hand, saying, you better not pray in public. Get the Bible out of school. Don't you say anything about Jesus. No Jesus t-shirts in this school. What about America that says, on one hand, we trust in God, but on the other hand, it doesn't want God involved in anything? Do you think that that puts pressure on God? Do you think that that puts stress on God? Do you think that angers the Lord? I do. And with that stress and anger that is being thrown at the Lord, when you see Him respond, you're going to understand a little bit more about His character. Now, here's a foolish idea. Some people have it, and they've held on to it, and that is, you know, I've done this, and I know it's wrong. And I've done it again, and I've done it again, and guess what? No lightning bolt came out of heaven and zapped me to the ground. I've got away with it. Now, that's what some people think. But when you get into the book of Revelation, you find out something different. You find out that while God noticed at the very instant that you do something wrong, and records are kept in heaven, even though He didn't respond immediately, God will bring judgment. He doesn't let anything slip by. Sooner or later, you'll get it. You know, you're going to have to give an account for it. Now, if you're saved and you repent of it and you ask the Lord for forgiveness, then the Lord washes the slate clean. It's all taken care of by the blood of Christ. On the other hand, if you're not saved, And you had that foolish notion, well, I got away with it here, and I got away with it there, and I got away with it there, and God hasn't zapped me yet. Guess what? You're about to find out a revelation of Jesus Christ who doesn't let anything slide. And it isn't that you got away with anything at all. It's just that you've experienced the grace and patience of God, because He's been waiting for you to repent and come to Him by faith. And then there comes a closing time. Time when God says, all right, in my time period, I've given enough time for people to get serious. See, we don't know when that time is. We know generally about when, so far as in decades. And we know that we're real, real close right now. We're living in the last days. But we can't pinpoint a day or hour and say, man, you better get saved 15 seconds before that door closes. Because we don't know when that time's going to be. But we know we're in the last days. And we know it's getting close. And it could be today. It could be next week. It could be 2 years from now. It could be 10 years from now. I don't believe it's going to be a whole lot beyond that. But it's going to be soon. Now we see a revelation of the Lord under pressure. We see what he likes, what he doesn't like. I mean, here's a case where God himself, people spit at God, they revile him, they mock him. The biggest industry in America that is sent all over the world, the motion picture industry, uses God's name in vain as often as they possibly can fit it in and still make a movie. If you just read the Gospel of John, you're not going to see this side of the Lord. But it's there. Just a little glimpse the Lord shows us in the Gospels. You remember when Jesus went into the temple and he noticed all the money changers in there? And he's just furious. But you see, God is able to control his anger. Now most people, if they saw something they didn't like and it really made them furious, they'd go in and start throwing tables over right away. But you know what Jesus did? The Bible says that he went and he made a what is called a, you know, cat of nine tails, a whip. And, you know, those things are embedded at the end with sharp stones, cut glass, rocks, whatever they can put in there that's really sharp right at the end. And he got this. He made it. Now, that isn't something you put together in 15 minutes. It probably took a couple days to really get everything exactly the way he wanted, to find all the parts that go into it, and then make it. But here's this premeditated judgment that is coming. He thought about it. He thought it through. He designed the instruments that he's going to use. He had the instruments prepared. So the next time when he went to the temple and they were there with all these people cheating the people out of their money, having phony, unclean sacrifices, then the Lord went in and he turned over some tables and chased a bunch of people out. The Bible said he was angry. He was angry. We get a little glimpse of it, but we don't see nearly as much of it in the Gospels as we do the Revelation. What we see in Revelation also is that although God is furious and angry, he has an incredible love for his bride, the church, that is composed of every born-again person. That doesn't matter what physical church you belong to. If you're washed in the blood of Christ, you're part of that bride. And he loves the bride. And while on one hand, his wrath is coming down on the earth, we see how tenderly he responds to the bride. Now, these are all parts of knowing the Lord. And it's important that we see that. Because there are just so many people who have the concept that God's some namby-pamby, anemic creature somewhere in outer space is afraid to do anything about what's happening on the earth. Well, they're all going to get straightened out, but, you know, it's better that we get straightened out before it happens than while it's happening. I want to share some things with you real quick over in Psalm 37. Just so you can get a glimpse of the personality of God himself. Because there are so many people who think he's just cold, you know, he's way out there someplace, really doesn't get involved in anything here. That just isn't so. Psalm 37, in verse 12, it says, "The wicked plotteth against the just and gnashes upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming." He sees that his day is coming. The Lord will laugh at him. And in all the time, now I know some of you are going to Sunday school for many years. In all the time that you went to Sunday school, did you ever picture Jesus laughing? Did you ever think about the Lord laughing? I mean, most people think stern, serious. But, you know, the Bible in several areas talks about the Lord laughing. And what does he laugh at? The stupidity of man who thinks that he got by with something. I mean, here the wicked are, and the Lord is laughing because the wicked thinks, oh, I got by with this, but God says, I saw his day coming. And he brings it to pass. Over in Luke chapter 19, Luke chapter 19. Jesus was going up to Jerusalem one day, and those of you who have been there, you know the hills that are around there, and as you walk, you can get a beautiful view of the city. I would imagine it was much more incredibly beautiful at the time when Jesus was walking on the face of the earth than it is now, polluted with all the tourist buses and all the cars and everything that are there. But when Jesus was walking toward Jerusalem, he looked at the city, and notice what he said in verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Excuse me. Can you imagine God weeping? I mean, this is open. This is something his disciples saw. They heard what he had to say. They heard him weeping. Now, some people have the idea that a real man never lets anybody see his emotions. I'll tell you something. If there ever was a real man, it was Jesus, the perfect man, the perfect God. And you know what? He let them see his compassion for Jerusalem. Because he saw all those people gathered up there, and there they were worshiping and worshiping, but they didn't know what they were worshiping. We were at the Tel Aviv airport a couple years ago, and it's so impressive, the number of Orthodox Jewish young people that are there. I was greatly impressed. And you know what they were doing? Boldly going up to strangers and giving them tracts with scripture on it. They were saying, Messiah is coming. Messiah is coming. You need to be ready. Now, they call him Mashiach. That's more Hebraic than Messiah. But they call him Mashiach. He's coming. And I stopped a little bit later and talked with some of them. Here they were talking about Mashiach coming. But they didn't know who he was. They just know he's coming. We don't know him, but he's coming. That's the way it was when Jesus looked over Jerusalem. All those people going up to the temple and worshiping. Worshiping who? They didn't know. Just there's a God there. And he appeared to Moses, and he gave Moses commandments, but we don't know him personally. Oh, what a blessing it is to live in these days. You and I have the privilege of knowing Jesus Christ personally. Psalm 86. Psalm 86. Here we understand a little bit about the Lord's long suffering. Verse 15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Long suffering. You know, God puts up with things sometimes longer than any of us would even think of doing. Look how long he put up with you and with me before we got saved. Look how long, after his Holy Spirit, day after day, spoke to us and said, you need to repent of your sins. You need to get born again. And we just kept putting him off and putting him off and putting it off, putting him off. It wasn't that we didn't hear. It wasn't that we didn't understand in most cases. It was that we just didn't want to. And God suffered with us quite a while, in most cases, before we finally said, yes, Lord. You know, I doubt if any of us would have been that merciful and that full of grace toward other people. We'd say, all right, there's a cutoff point. That's it. And of course, God does have a cutoff point, but it's way, way beyond ours. Can you see a little bit more of the personality of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Every time the Lord tells you to do something and you put them on hold, and you tell them, Lord, I'll get to it. Just wait. It wasn't so sick, it would have been funny. There's a television evangelist who went through that stage, and every time he'd get on, he'd play this little game like, yes, Lord, I heard that. And it was one of these talk shows coming from Tulsa. And I didn't say who it was. And he had all these people on there, and he was talking to them. Yes, Lord, I hear you. I hear you. I'll get to it, Lord. Yes, sir. And he'd go on talking with these other people for the next 5 or 10 minutes and then say, oh, by the way, the Lord told me to reveal this. Man, I'll tell you, the Lord speaks to your heart. He doesn't want you to put him on hold. He doesn't want you to put him off while you talk to somebody else that isn't nearly as important as he is. You know what? I suspect that whatever was heard really wasn't from God anyhow. Because if it was, it would have had the priority. Number one, God comes first. How many times people grieve the Holy Spirit? Verse 30. The Bible tells us not to do it. It says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, if the Holy Spirit can't be grieved, by the way, is grief a feeling? Yeah, it is, isn't it? Grief is a feeling. That means the Holy Spirit has feelings. Have you considered, even this week, if you've put off something that the Lord wanted you to do, that grieved Him because something else was more important in your plan than what He wanted you to do? That would grieve Him. That would grieve Him. I mean, how many of you have been grieved when there's a line and somebody says, oh, okay, we're going to open up another checkout counter. And what do? They take the last person in the line. You've been waiting there longer than they have. They'll take the last person in line. Does that bother you? I've seen people almost start fist fights over it. That's a grief. Imagine the Holy Spirit of God when He speaks and we're listening to somebody else and we're doing what somebody else wants us to do rather than what He wants us to do. How that must hurt Him. Because somebody else is more important in our book than He is. The Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. We know about His love from the Gospels. Now, I want to share something with you about this Alpha and Omega principle. And it is very, very simple, but at the same time, it is so important that a lot of people have left it out of their lives. Let's, first of all, go over to that very first verse in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Now, we read that scripture where Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And we see that, you know, that could be real confusing. We know that Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter. But so what? I mean, what does that mean? He's the beginning and the end. Well, if you understand what goes on in the book of the Revelation, and you understand the character, the personality of the Lord, and you start putting it all together, then you begin to get a grasp of how important this principle is. Number one, every good thing comes from God. Look at verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. If you have a gift, if you have a talent, you have an ability that came, that is good, it came from God. Now, that means the things that you're able to do a little bit better than somebody else, where did that come from? It came from God. You're able to catch things in a certain subject real quick. Others have a hard time with it. That gift came from God. Now, since it came from God, here's how it works. Now, watch how that turns around. The Bible tells us that without Him, we can do nothing. Now, wait a second. God gives us gifts. I thought they were ours. You mean they're not? That's right. God has entrusted us with certain things. God has provided certain things for us to use while we are down here in this earth. But one day, He's going to call those things back. And He's going to say, what have you done with the things of mine that I gave to you? Every good thing we have is on loan. Every good thing we have is on loan. And God one day is going to say, okay, let's review the books. What did you do with it? There's a scripture over in Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes 12. I know we're going around looking at a lot of scriptures, but you know, stick with it. Within 3 weeks, you're going to know your Bible so much better than you started out. And you'll be able to say, thank you, Lord, because I know where this book is. And I know some people are going to say, well, I didn't even know that book was in there. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Verse 7 says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. Now, it's talking about the physical body. But man is not just a physical body. The physical part is just the casing, isn't it? It's just the shell. It says, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. That means everything is at God's disposal. You know what is real tragic is that there are a lot of people who think that after they die, they're going to determine by their real strong character and stubbornness where they're going to end up. I have heard people, and I know this sounds dumb, but you know, they were serious when they said it. When I come back next time, I want to come back as a horse. You know, you think that through. And you probably heard somebody in your lifetime talk about, well, how they were going to determine about how they were going to come back and what they were going to be and what they were going to be like and so on. You know what? When you stop breathing here on this earth, God gets control of your spirit and He takes it where it's going to go for eternity. And no amount of saying, I thought I was going to be a horse, is going to change it. You're going to end up exactly where you deserve to end up. If every good thing originates from God, what are we supposed to do with all these good things? So many scriptures. I'm just, those of you who are taking notes, I'll mention the scriptures. And those of you whose fingers are tired, I'll give you a little reprieve, and I'll actually read the verse for you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Colossians 3, 23. Here's what we're supposed to do with all these good things that God gives to us. Here's what God commands. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Now, the key word here is whatsoever. Doesn't mean some of the things. Whatsoever includes everything, whatever you do. Now think about that. If those of you who are saved, how much of your life are you consciously saying, Whatever I do, I want to do it as unto the Lord. I want to glorify the Lord in this. You need to get into that habit. You need to get to the point spiritually where everything you set out to do, you're asking yourself, how is this going to glorify God? How is this going to work to bring honor and glory to Him? That's what God expects of His children. Next thing is 1 Corinthians 10:31. And here he even gives an example. 1 Corinthians 10:31. He says, whether therefore, you eat or you drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. And he mentions even eating and drinking. Now, if you've got a sick mind, you might be able to say, okay, I can sit down and I can sit at a table with five freshly baked peach pies and I'll eat all of them to the glory of God. No, that would be gluttony. And that doesn't glorify the Lord. I knew of a person one time, you know, one of these phony Christians, and they said, well, I went to the bar, and I go to the bar to...